Thank you to all of our choirs for sharing your gift of music with us. I want to begin this morning by rereading the first paragraph that we heard in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, Paul writes, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 9. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? And then he goes on in his letter. Ouch! Dale Carnegie wrote the book How to Win Friends and Influence People, and I'm not sure that that paragraph would win Paul a lot of friends. Well, I want to go on a little bit of an excursion today. First, sharing a quote that my beloved, my Valentine, Jackie, pointed out to me this week. She was reading a book, and the little title quote, you know, there's like an inspiring set the tone for the book in this book that she was reading. She said, this is a Mexican proverb. They tried to bury us. They didn't know we were seeds. Isn't that great? I love that. Thank you, Jackie. Thank you. And now I want to share with you an extended story, a story that I heard in a book that was recommended to me by the pastor at Pleasant Green down in Durham. She said, you need to check out a man named Parker Palmer, who wrote this little book. He's written a lot of books, but he wrote this little book called Let Your Life Speak. Let Your Life Speak. On listening for, the subtitle is Listening to the Voice of Vocation. Parker Palmer, Let Your Life Speak. I have a feeling that this won't be the last time that you hear me quote this book, because it was just marvelous. It's a quick read, Let Your Life Speak by Parker Palmer. This is his story, and he's using first-person voice. He's using I, and Katie told me if there's one thing to change in the second sermon, make sure they know this is not your story. This is Parker Palmer's. And so Parker Palmer's on the edge of a mountain rappelling. And I want you to know, this is Parker Palmer rappelling and not Ed rappelling. But it's going to sound like maybe that it's me. So a small story, this is from Parker's book. Here's a small story from my early life about why one might want to take the inner journey, the spiritual journey. In my early 40s, he said, I decided to go on the program called Outward Bound. I was on the edge of my first depression, a fact I knew only dimly at the time. And I thought Outward Bound might be a place to shake up my life and learn some things I needed to know. I chose the week-long course at Hurricane Island off the coast of Maine. I should have known from the name what was in store for me. Next time I will sign up for the course at Happy Gardens or Pleasant Valley. But I chose Hurricane Island. Though it was a week of great searching, deep community, and genuine growth, it was also a week of fear and trembling. In the middle of the week, I faced the challenge I feared most. One of our instructors backed me up to the edge of a cliff 110 feet above solid ground. He tied a very thin rope around my waist, a rope that looked ill-kempt to me and seemed to be starting to unravel, and told me to start rappelling down the cliff. Do what? I said. Just go, the instructor explained in typical Outward Bound fashion. So I went and immediately slammed into a ledge some 4 feet down from the edge of the cliff with bone-jarring, brain-jarring force. The instructor looked down at me and said, I don't think you've quite got it. Very helpful. Right, I said, being in no position to disagree. And I can just imagine him just sort of pressed to the cliff, holding on for dear life. So what am I supposed to do? The only way to do this, he said, is to lean back as far as you can. You have to get your body at right angles to the cliff so that your weight will be on your feet. It's counterintuitive, he said, but it's the only way that works. Now, I knew that he was wrong, of course. I knew that the trick was to hug the mountain, to stay really close to the rock so as not to fall off. So I tried it again my way, and I slammed into the very next ledge with bone-jarring force, another 4 feet down, having now traveled 8 feet. You still don't have it, said the instructor. Okay, tell me, what am I supposed to do? Lean way back, he said, and take the next step. Well, the next step was a very big one. The story continues. But I took it, and wonder of wonders, it worked. I leaned back into empty space, my eyes fixed in the heavens where my prayers were headed also, and I made tiny, tiny moves with my feet, and I started descending down the rock face, gaining confidence with every step. And I was about halfway down when a second instructor, the one down below, called up from below, Parker! I think you better stop and see what you're about to run into. I lowered my eyes very slowly so as not to shift my weight and saw that I was approaching a deep hole in the face of the rock. To get down, I would have to go around that hole, which meant I couldn't maintain the straight and very comfortable line of descent that I had acclimated to. I would need to change course and swing myself around the hole to the left or the right. And I knew for a certainty, Parker writes, that attempting to do so would lead directly to my certain death. So I froze, paralyzed with fear. The instructor let me hang there, trembling in silence for what seemed like a very long time, and finally shouted up these helpful words, Parker! Is anything wrong? To this day, I don't know where my words came from, though I have 12 witnesses to the fact that I spoke them. In a high, squeaky voice, I said, I don't want to talk about it. Then, said the second instructor, it's time that you learned the Outward Bound motto. Great. I thought, I'm about to die, and she's going to give me a motto. But then she shouted 10 words I hope to never forget, words whose impact and meaning I can still feel. If you can't get out of it, get into it. If you can't get out of it, get into it. Parker continues, I had long believed in the concept of the Word made flesh. But until that moment, I had not experienced it. My teacher spoke words so compelling that they bypassed my mind. They went into my flesh. They animated my legs and feet. You see, on the side of that mountain, no helicopter was going to come and rescue me. No one would be able to pull me up with the rope. There was not a parachute in my backpack to float me softly to the ground. There was no way out of my dilemma except to get into it. So my feet started to move, and in a few minutes, I made it safely down. There is no way out of one's inner spiritual life, so one had better get into it. On the inward and downward spiritual journey, the only way out is in and through. That ends the quote, but Parker goes on to name two crucial features that Annie Dillard names about a spiritual journey, about any spiritual journey. One is that it will take us in our spiritual journey inward and downward, a grounding to what's beneath, rather than outward and upward toward abstraction. The spiritual journey runs counter to the power of positive thinking. Like I said before, back to our scripture, I don't know that in Paul's letter saying, you are worldly, you are not living of the Spirit, you are like crawling babies in Christ, only ready to eat milk and formula and mush. You're not ready for grown-up food in the Spirit. I believe that those words did not make Paul a bunch of friends and influence a lot of people. Now, I suppose it's one thing to be considered not very learned if you're a student. When you first go to college, you take economics 101 or biology 101. Those numbers are synonymous with the introductory classes. And on the first day of class, the instructor will surely include a statement that says, economics is defined as the study of economies. And right then and there, you will wonder why you're spending $20,000 or $30,000 a semester to have a professor tell you that economics is the study of economies. It sounds basic. It sounds rudimentary. But the instructor knows that if you don't start with the basics, you can't grow into more complex ideas. You see, when we get ahead of our own growth, we run into trouble. By total coincidence, my brother, growing up in Dearborn, Michigan, had a schoolyard friend named Derek. His name was Derek Lowe. He lived about three blocks up from us. Derek Lowe, you might recognize if you're a baseball fan, was on the mound of the Boston Red Sox when they won the World Series back about 10 or 12 years ago. We didn't know that then. He was just a skinny little neighbor kid that would come over and play basketball, or we would go over and play street hockey in the yard. He was really good at everything sports related, but then he found his calling in high school in baseball and was actually drafted right out of high school into the Seattle Mariners organization to be a pitcher for them. And if I remember right, they gave him as a signing bonus $50,000 to a kid. Basically in cash, with which he went out and bought a new souped-up Mustang muscle car, which he proceeded to drive in his first days of owning at 100 miles per hour or so on a street that was posted with a 35-mile-an-hour speed limit, which caused him to go airborne over a curb that he couldn't navigate and wrap his $50,000 success symbol around a tree, almost killing his career and him. He was fortunate to get out with his body and career largely intact. He went on, like I said, to help the Red Sox win a World Series and become one of the top earning players in terms of salary in all of sports at the time. Looking back with the benefit of wisdom, you might want to find a way not to give a sports car to a kid that hasn't really learned how to handle the speed. Maybe it would have been better to start off with his family's hand-me-down four-cylinder station wagon. Those stories have wisdom in them. Paul here is writing back in our scripture about the spiritual state of the community, the church, based on reports that he's been getting about what's going on. I've heard, he says, that your community, and by community he means church, is filled with jealousy. So that is the proof, he says, that you are worldly. More specifically, you have developed some factions. He writes, some of you say, I follow Apollos. And some of you say, I follow Paul. And of course, each group thinks their leader is better. And Paul says that that reputation, that reality is an indication that there's something wrong on the inside, that the Corinthians are mere infants in the Christian life, not yet ready for solid food. He says it's proof that they are not living by the Spirit, but instead they're living by the world. Now, if we ask, what did this mean for the Corinthians? We say, they have to grow up. They obviously have some problems. And Paul is helping to teach them straight. And indeed, as we study the Bible, one of our tasks as disciples is to ask, what is the author of this passage of the Bible saying to the people whom he's writing to? But that's only the beginning. For as disciples, the word of God is conveyed to us through the printed scriptures, through our preacher, through our teachers, through our church family now and throughout history, through our rational brains. I don't think that at the pearly gates, Peter is going to be standing there with a test saying, here's the answer. Please state the correct question in the form of a question. What two spiritual ailments were the Corinthians suffering from when Paul addressed them in chapter 3? If you answer correctly, you'll get into heaven. If not, you won't. I don't think that that kind of trivia will be on the test, if you will. So you might say in our community, in our church, in Long Memorial, you might say, we don't have jealousy. We don't quarrel very much or very often. We don't say, I follow Pastor Ed, or I follow Pastor Katie, or I follow Pastor Jeff. So we're all good. This passage isn't for us, we might say. But I can imagine that if Paul were to come visit our congregation, he might very well say, I see that you are not like the Corinthians who were jealous and quarreling, for you don't say, I follow Jeff Nash, or I follow Ed Priestav, or I follow Joel Osteen, or I follow Franklin Graham, and that is to your credit. However, I have noticed, Paul might say, that you are still not fully grown. You are indeed still crawling, even though God has invited you to walk, that God needs you to run. For it seems, Paul might say, that you are happier, you Long Memorial people, are happier with spiritual milk and formula and oatmeal than you would be if I fed you hard-to-chew food like steaks and raw carrots. Perhaps if Paul gave a hard message and preached from this pulpit specifically about our faults, we would find it hard to swallow. We might get offended. We might try to defend the good that we do, saying, well, you know, Paul, you're not from around here. You're not from Roxborough, and you don't understand our ways. Or maybe if we had sort of star celebrity in our eyes, we might seek to please Paul and say, tell us, Paul, what should we be doing? And we will do that. To which I can imagine that Paul might reply, look, you've had those Bibles in your pews and in your homes your whole lives. That is all the instruction that you will ever need. You have a loving community to help you live them out. My telling you what to do will not make any difference, for you've obviously chosen to be of the world time and again. You are not ready for solid food. That would be a hard message to hear, wouldn't it? My guess is that when I began the sermon talking about the funny story of the man who was on the side of the mountain, that you were laughing and feeling really good. And now maybe some anxiety has crept in, like, what is Pastor Ed about to hit us with? What kind of a challenge is he about to lay out? You might think that there's some judgment or condemnation coming, or perhaps you sense I'm about to issue a challenge. And you're more worried now than you were listening to poor Parker Palmer dangling from a rope. Maybe I'm about to level a challenge saying, do more with kids in the community, or give more to the Christian Help Center, or practice harder for a more complicated choral cantata, or something like that. And that in turn would set off a whole host of emotions. Maybe some would feel defensive. Maybe some would feel cynicism. Maybe some would feel hopeless. Maybe some would resent me. Maybe some inspiration. It would be bound, if that sermon would bound to come up in more than one after church conversation. And in those conversations, I can just imagine us saying, you know, if more people would just tithe, we could give to the Christian Help Center. Or it seems like he's getting political there, and I think he should stay out of that. Or I just feel so guilty. I want to do more, but whenever I try, something happens that takes the rug out from under my feet. But guess what? You're in luck, because I don't think we're ready for a specific pastor-uttered challenge to the rest of the congregation, to some outward-bounding goal. For I think we've got some inward work to do. Because I think our anxiety does rise a little bit when we wonder if the preacher from the pulpit is about to step on our toes somehow or another. Or even more so if we read some scripture and feel convicted. And I'm curious about why. I think we're kind of like Parker Palmer, dangling from a rope, starting to get the hang of this repelling thing. And I wonder if Paul's voice in Scripture this morning is something like the leader's voice from below. Hey, Parker, you might want to slow down and look at what's about to happen. And there we are with Parker, frozen in fear, dangling. I don't know which Scripture it is in all of Scripture that kind of triggers you. That anxiety in us. Maybe it's the one that says, sell all you have and give it to the poor and then come and follow me. Or maybe it's, before you receive the elements at communion, go and reconcile with your brother or sister. That's really hard. Or maybe it's the Scripture that says, do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. But how do I do justice with someone that I don't know? I don't know how to do that. Or maybe it's, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we think, but healthy food tastes so bland. Or maybe it's the Scripture, don't cause one of these little ones to stumble. Or maybe it's, don't worry what you will wear. All of those, they worry us. They hit us in ways that are hard to understand and explain. But maybe before we fixate on what the Scripture is asking, maybe it's worth paying attention to that feeling, that denial or anxiety, and yielding to the outward bound motto that if you can't get out of it, get into it. Maybe we should sit with our discomfort for a while. John Wesley said, almost in conclusion here, and I'm paraphrasing, that if a Christian isn't moving forward in faith, in her Christian, his or her Christian faith, moving on toward perfection, which is to say, yielding more and more of our ordinary day-to-day lives to the Spirit of God and the power of love, if we're not moving closer to God, then we're actually moving away. We're moving backwards. We're never just standing still. We're either growing further into love or we're moving further away from God. If we're content to keep drinking our diet of milk and formula, we're actually moving to reject God's grace. God's grace, which invites us into closer relationship. Notice that I didn't say achieving more or doing more good. What I said was growing in love. If we're not growing in love, deepening our love roots, recognizing God's prevenient love for us, the love and grace that go before us always, that help us to see the world as it really is and really can be, if we're not growing in that, we're actually moving farther away. So this morning, I want us to take a breath, to look inward. If Paul is saying we all have a role to play in the living out of the gospel, what is God calling me to grow into? If I am God's building, as Paul said, where is the hole in my roof that I need to patch? Or that I need to let God patch? If I have felt pushed down like I can't get out from the dirt, what kind of seed has God made me to be? What kind of plant am I growing to become? If I am to be ever growing into a deeper relationship with God, if I desire to eat solid spiritual food, if I desire to be loved by God and to love God more deeply, what is my next step? Surely such questions are not worldly, they are of the Spirit. So may we all take courage to lean back into risky air. And since we can't get out of God's love, may we get further into it. May we all grow up in the faith. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.